to hear God's word. And Vanitha, she is going to read this morning, so come on up.
Book of Romans, chapter 3, verses 23 on to 26. The book of Romans, chapter 3, starting with verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And this is God's word. Praise be.
Thank you, Vanitha. All right, hopefully the sound. We're good? Let me know if I need to do anything. Well, we are in a four-part series on the good news of Jesus Christ. And so we want to spend some time talking about this essential aspect of the Christian faith. And what I want to share today is something that was very helpful in me coming to know and understand who Jesus is and what he did. Many of you have heard me talk about how I came to faith. I came to faith at age 18. Before that, I had a lot of struggles in my life. I made a lot of bad decisions. And I knew that I was at a point where I've got to start over in life. And there's got to be a better way than what I've been doing. I didn't know what the right thing was, but I knew what I was doing was wrong and it was not leading me in a good direction. So a lot of things I didn't know, but what I did know is I can't keep doing what I'm doing. And so I started going to church. I started going to a Bible study. And sometimes I joke about when I first started going to church, I felt like a bank robber who had just robbed a bank and ran out the back of the bank and accidentally ended up in a police station. You know, where you're like, this is not a good situation. Or maybe when you're going through the airline and you realize that, oh my goodness, I've got a full bottle of water in my bag and this is going through and people are going to get mad. Like, I was in there and I was nervous. I was like, if these people knew what I'd done, would they let me in here? And I carried that fear over into my relationship with God. Could I be accepted by him? What was my hope in life to be able to know God, to be forgiven of what I had gone through? And so these things I really struggled with. And so I started going to a Bible study. I started learning a little bit about the Christian faith. And one day my Bible study leader just said, hey, let's get together and let's talk. I was like, that's great. I'd like to better understand this Christian faith thing. And so we sat down, and I'm sure we had a little small talk, but I remember the first question he asked me was, he looked at me and he said, Keith, how's your relationship with God? I didn't have a category for that, so I just, typical guy response, good. I guess good, it's good. You know, can't say great, can't say terrible, those didn't feel, but good. He said, okay, well, that's good to hear. He said, let me ask you this. If you were to die today, would you go to heaven or hell, and why do you believe that? Now I was confused, and I was starting to sweat. I'd never even been asked that question. I didn't even know that was a question you could ask people, and I had no clue how to answer that question. And I looked at him, and I thought for a few moments, and I just looked at him and said, I have no idea. I was like, I don't even understand. God, heaven, hell, what is that? And he said, well, let's go through this in a little bit different way. And what he did, it helped me to understand the Christian faith. It helped me to understand who Jesus is and why he died. And so that's what I want to do with you today. And so we're going to go through this, and this is going to be a little bit interactive. And we're going to kind of better understand this passage in Romans. And so I want to start out, my friend looked at me and he said, well, let's start out here. Who's God? How would you describe God? That's a great question. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever had to put down, like, what do you think and believe about God? So we're going to use this tablet today, and you're going to see how bad my handwriting is. We couldn't get it on the screen. I think we're, like, missing a flux capacitor or something like that, so we're just going to do it over here. But let's talk about this. Who is God? How would you describe who God is? Anybody want to throw something out? How would you describe God? What? Maker of heaven and earth. Yeah, that's good. So maybe we'll put over here creator. That's great. Yeah, God created all things. Somebody else? Did I hear something?
Holy.
Holy. That's a good one. Holy.
All knowing.
All knowing. Yeah. Some would say omniscient. I can't spell that, so we're not going to put it up there. All omniscient. He knows all things. Isn't that amazing? You know, the Bible says that he knows the hair, every hair on her head. He knows that. It's amazing. He's omniscient, knows all things. Yeah, what are some others?
Awesome.
He's awesome. That's a good one. Awesome. If I was all-knowing and I knew how many hairs were on your head, you would be like, man, that's awesome, Keith. Yes, God, he's awesome. You know, you also think about he's the creator. Just think about all that implies. Another thing we could say, if he's the creator, he's powerful, right? A little powerful or a lot powerful? All powerful. I mean, just think about if he created the world, the heavens, the universe, there is power in that. I think the earth, I didn't verify this before, but I think the earth weighs like 6 times 10 to the 29th power. It weighs that many pounds. So the number 6 with 29 zeros after that many pounds. And right now the earth is traveling through space. Anybody know how fast the earth is moving right now? How many? Through space. I was going to be impressed there. 65,000 miles per hour. Isn't that amazing? Right now, you're traveling 65,000 miles per hour through space, and Earth has been doing that for quite some time now. Our strongest athletes can take a 2-pound baseball and throw it 100 miles an hour for about 90 feet, and that's it. It's amazing to think about the power that God would have. He's the creator. He's all-powerful. What are some others?
Loving.
Oh, that's a good one. He's loving. Loving. Omnipresent. Oh my goodness. Omnipresent. Omnipresent. He's all-knowing, he's all-powerful, and he is everywhere. He's here. There's nowhere that you go that you're away from him. He is present everywhere. He's loving. You know, the fact that God is loving is super encouraging, because if we just took, hey, he's all-knowing, he's all-powerful, he's everywhere, that could be kind of scary, right? There's a lot of evil dictators that they've got power, they've got authority, but that their power is of no comfort to you because they don't love you, right? Isn't it awesome to know that this God who is all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere present, he's also loving. You say he's good. You know, he's loving. He's good. Yeah. Was there another one? I think somebody said something.
Merciful.
Caring. Merciful. Caring. Yeah, we could kind of put those in this category of loving. Good. Merciful. Yeah, good. I think someone said
righteous.
Righteous. What does that mean to be righteous? My wife got that one. She says, it's to be right. She knows that. It's to be right. Yeah, if you're righteous, you are right. You know, it's a neat word in the Bible, righteous and just. They really go hand in hand. Just means that you make just judgments. And the only way to really make just judgments is to be a just person. A just person makes just judgments. God is righteous. Fully righteous. That's amazing to think about. He doesn't make mistakes. You don't need second chances if you know all things. If you know the end from the beginning. But this also gets at God's being, that he is perfect in his being. He doesn't do any wrong. You know, another word that people set up there was holy. We use that word holy. We'll describe things, a holy place, a holy day. Holy, it's used to talk about things that they are set apart for a different purpose. They've been set apart. They're literally, and what it meant was to be a cut above. You know what? You don't just want a cheap steak, right? You want a good steak. I want a good cut of beef. That good cut of beef, what you use for your steak, you know, give me a T-bone, right? Give me a porterhouse, maybe just, all right, filet. We're just going to go all out. Give me a filet mignon. All the other meat, that's what you just grind up and put it in a burger, right? It's tough. So you grind it up, you do something else with it. That T-bone, it's a cut above. It's separate. When you get the filet, you don't, hey, don't grind up my filet. Don't grind that up. We're going to put that on the grill and eat it just like it is. It's a good cut of meat. It's distinct. It's set apart. God is set apart from all of creation. He's the creator. He's the one in authority. He's the one that is just and does all things justly. He's holy. He's set apart. There is no evil in him. There's not even a hint, a drop. He is completely pure and holy and righteous. He's loving. It's a holy love. So these are all things that describe who God is. Anybody else have any others?
Alpha and Omega.
Alpha and Omega. Yeah, there you go. Alpha and Omega. Alpha and Omega. You know, that kind of goes along with him being the creator. He's the creator. He's the one that started everything. He's the one that can stop all things. He's an authority. You know, I used to see this with my kids. You know, we'd have the Legos, and hey, the Legos are shared. They're everybody's Legos, but you build something with it. Hey, that's my truck. Hey, my brother's trying to come and take my truck. You built it. You built it. It's yours. There's an ownership when you build things. God is the Alpha and Omega. He's the one that built all things. He's the one that all things are designed for him. All things should serve him and align with him. So this is who God is. These are some things that, you know, you could even look some of these words up, and, you know, if you want to go through the Bible and let me see, what does it say, holy? Let me search for that. Read some of these things and what it says about God. But let's do something else. So we've got God there. Let's talk about people. How would you describe people? Oh, wow. Do you need to think about that a little bit? I just heard sinful and sinners right off the bat. Okay, yes, we'll put that down here. Sinful. That always happens when we get to people. It's come out. What are some other things? Desiree?
Selfish.
What's that?
Fallible.
Fallible, yes. That's a big word, Desiree. What does that mean? That's really good. Fallible. Don't check my spelling. Fallible. If you can read it. Yeah, fallible. We make mistakes. We mess up. Has anybody ever messed up? Anybody ever done that? Made some bad decisions? We're fallible. What was another one over here?
Selfish.
Selfish. Yep. That's kind of going in that sinful category. We can have a lot of different words for that. Yeah, that's good.
Broken.
Broken. Yeah, broken. Broken, yeah. Obi? God's creation. Yeah. That's really good. That's a good point. You know, we can talk about all the bad things that people do, and we'll talk about that. But there's also a sense in which people are created in the image of God. There's a dignity to that. That means that we can reflect something of who God is. You know, when we think about God, you know, he's loving, he's good. We can image that. We can reflect that. We're actually called to reflect who he is. We're called to reflect his goodness to other people. And so we'll put image here. We're created in God's image. So we can reflect who God is. We're called to do good things. Now maybe that's a place to talk about our sinfulness as well, right? Sinful means that we do wrong things. God said, don't lie, and we lie. We do that. There's also times that that we can reflect God's goodness, but we also need to see that we fall short of that. You know, I think about being a dad. I want to be a good dad. I try to be the best dad that I can. And sometimes I'm like, hey guys, you know, I'm gonna take you out for ice cream just to let you know I love you and I care about you. That's a great thing to do. And so we're getting ice cream, and then one person, it drops his ice cream. The other person, the ice cream's just melting and running down. And I'm just like, what are you doing? Stop. And I'm trying to be a good, loving dad, but we fall short. We're imperfect. Maybe that's a word that we'll put up here. We're, you know, as we talk about an image, and we're imperfect. You know, God, you know, we could have put over here, he's perfect, right? We're imperfect. God does all things perfect in every way. We do nothing perfect. It's good. What are some other things that describe people? Peyton?
Greedy.
Yes. Yes. Do you ever see greed in your household? Do you want to mention any names? No, I'm just kidding. Got to maintain some anonymity in these. Yes. Yes. Greedy. It goes, you know, sinful. We want things, and you know, we want it so bad we're willing to take it from other people or hurt. Was there another?
Finite.
What's that? Yeah. Finite. Immortal. Or sorry. Finite. Immortal. Mortal. Yeah, that's good. You know, we could come over and look at God, and I don't know where we put this, but God is infinite. Infinite. He's eternal. He's eternal. Yeah. Yeah.
Needy.
Yeah, needy. Needy. Let's see. We change. Maybe up here, needy, we'll put dependent. God is self-sufficient. He doesn't need anything. He's not going to starve if he doesn't get enough food. He's not going to wither away because we don't look to him enough. He is sufficient in and who he is. There's a term called God's aseity, that he is fully self-sufficient. He's not dependent on anything. And if you think about the universe and how it came into being, it had to come from something that was. Couldn't just appear out of nothing. So that's a big debate. Well, where did all this come from? How can everything come from nothing? We'd say that it came from God, that he was self-sufficient, eternal. He was existing before any of this came about. So we are not like that. We change. We change. Sometimes we're not in a good place, and we grow and we get better. Sometimes we're in a good place and we shrink back. God is, he's everlasting. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That means we can trust in him, right? He's the same all the time. We can trust him. People, it's like, well, you know, hey, Joe's great when things are going well, but then when he needs something, you're like, you give him a little money, you never see him again. Like, what's going on with that? You know, people change. God doesn't change. We're sinful. We'll talk about that a little bit. We're sinful. So this is something, I mentioned this last week, and I think I left it a little ambiguous in time, but we're sinful. People do wrong things. They mess up. This is something that from an atheistic worldview, it can be very hard to talk about, to explain. How is it that after millions of years of supposed evolution and progress, people struggle with the same basic sins and mistakes today that they did millions of years ago? How do you account for that? How does evolution account for that? You can't. And so you have to see that there is, it's who we are. It's in our being. We are sinful. We read Genesis 3 last week. You can read that book written thousands of years ago. You can go and read that and think, I probably would have done the same thing that Adam did. I didn't trust God. I disobeyed, I blamed it on my wife, I tried to hide, cover my, all these silly things. This is part of who we are. We're sinful. We'll quantify that a little bit. So what we start to see here is that we'll just draw a line there and there. And what you start to see is that there is a gap. There's a gap between God and us. There's a gap between who God is and who we are. There's a gap between what God has done and what we have done. There's a gap. And we'll just fill this gap out a little bit more. We'll just push on that thread of being sinful. This is one of the things that the Bible teaches, that we're sinful. You may say, well, wait a minute, this is kind of negative. Where are you going with this? Well, let's talk about that a little bit, how we're sinful. If we were to go through the Ten Commandments, don't have any other gods, don't have idols, don't misuse the name of the Lord, don't curse with the Lord's name, don't say God has told you to do things that he maybe hasn't said. Honor the Sabbath. Take a day of rest. Keep going through some of the others. What are some of the others, guys?
Honor your father and mother.
Have you ever disobeyed your mother and father? Have you ever disrespected them? If you say no, I'm going to call your parents and ask them and see what they say, okay? Yes, honor your mother and father. What are some others? Peyton?
Not murder.
Do not murder. That's right. Has anybody murdered anybody in here?
No.
Okay, so we're good. We're good there. Yeah, if you say yes, that might be a little awkward right now. Okay, so, but you know what Jesus taught on this? And he said, you know what? It's not just a murder. It's to hate someone. So if you've hated someone, if you've been mean and disliked someone, you have murdered in your heart. How about another one that Jesus said, don't commit adultery. Jesus also said, if you look at someone with lustful intent, you've committed adultery in your heart. What are some others? Hayden.
Don't steal.
Don't steal. I know you're looking at your sister's doll and you think, man, it'd be really cool to play with that for a little bit. She told me not to. You steal. You take things. Take things that don't belong to you. Lie. Lying. That's a sin. We could go through the list. We could expand on each of these. But if you think about that, and you think about all the times that you've done that, you start to see that we are sinful. You know, one way I put it is, that, let's just say you sin 3 times a day. All right, probably a pretty good day. All right, so you just got mad at mom one time. You just got angry at your brother, sister one time. And you took something that didn't belong to you. That would probably be a pretty good day, right? You know, only messed up 3 times in one day. That's a pretty good day. Well, if we just kind of multiply this out, let's just think if we did that every day for a year. So 365 days in a year times 3, that's like 1,000 sins a year. 1,000 sins a year. If you had a good day, every day. And then just think about, well, how old are you? Man, I'm 45. That'd be 45,000 sins. That's a problem. Maybe you're 8. You've got 8,000 sins. You know, one of the things, as we talk about God being holy, is what this means is he has zero sin. God has zero sin, and we're over here with 45,000 sins. If I had a good day every day for the rest of my life, I've got a problem. So we start to see that this gap between God and people, it starts to get big, right? It starts to get bigger every day. And we start to see that there is a problem. God has zero sin, and he requires zero sin to be in his presence. And so, you know, if you have a friend, maybe he's a politician, he's running for office, and say, hey, I'm having a dinner. I want you to come join me for dinner. All my donors are coming to that. And you show up, maybe you cut the grass that day, and you're out, your t-shirt, it's all dirty, your pant, you know, everything's dirty, you got gas, you got dirt all on it. Are you going to go to that dinner looking like that? If you were to go to that dinner, do you think that they would let you in? Say, hey, come on. You're not presentable. This is a special event. You are unqualified to come in. In a similar way, our sins dirty us. Our sins make us unpresentable. To a holy God that demands that to be in his presence, everything be holy. And completely holy, absolutely holy. That presents a problem for us, for people. You know, one of the things that people will talk about here is we talk about these things of God, they would call it the perfections of God, the perfections of who he is. And that is a deeply encouraging thing, but it is also very intimidating when you start thinking about, well, how could I be in the presence of someone so holy, so pure, so righteous, so just, so loving? And that's the dilemma that we have to wrestle with. So, God is holy and perfect and people are not. How can we bridge this gap? You know, bridges are made to cross over and expand, something that you can't cross. There's a river going through it, so let's build a bridge across it. How can we bridge this gap? Is there any way that we can do that? I want to hear at least three reasons. What are three ways that we could bridge this gap?
Repentance.
Repentance. All right. Repentance. Yeah. What's another?
Holy Spirit's intercession.
Holy Spirit's intercession. All right. Holy Spirit. Yeah. What are some others?
Jesus.
Jesus. We might just lump all those into Jesus. What are some other ways? Any other ideas? If you what's that?
Blood.
Blood. We'll put that up here. There's always one that people throw out that I'm not hearing.
Good deeds.
Good deeds. Good deeds. Anybody ever thought about that? Good deeds. That's a good one. Maybe we'll do one more. Anybody have another?
Prayer.
Prayer. We'll put that up here. Prayer. Yeah. Another one I hear a lot is well, God is loving. Right? God is loving. So he'll let me in. You guys like that one? Is that a good one to put up here? Loving? Loving? Yeah, okay. Any others?
Forgiveness?
Yeah. Forgiveness. Goodness. We'll talk through these a little bit. And one of the things I found, Brad, do you have one?
I have a society question. Like, are we naming real things, or are we naming things that people think, oh, yeah, man, that's what we're
getting at? Yep. Things that people would think of how you could bridge that gap.
Last name is Heimel, and I'm one of God's chosen people. That's how I'm.
Okay. Okay, you think, well, I'm one of God's chosen people. I'm just kind of better than everybody, better off. Yeah, yeah. Let's see. We may deal with that one separate. Uh-oh. Let's see. Loving, chosen. All right. Well, we'll kind of deal with these in some main sections and just talk about why they may or may not work. One that I hear a lot is loving. People talk about that. Well, you know, hey, I'm a sinner. God is loving. You know, sometimes we just kind of minimize what we've done. We think, well, you know, yeah, I've done all that, but it's not that big of a deal. Well, first of all, you have to see that if this is what God requires, if God really requires zero sin, and we've got, look, even one sin means that we've missed the mark. World record holder for the long jump. Anybody know who that is? World record holder for the long jump? Mike, not Jimmy. Mike Powell. Mike Powell set the world's longest record for the long jump. 29 feet and I believe 29 feet 4 inches. You believe that? A guy jumped 29 feet 4 inches. Look, if I got a running head start, I might clear 3 feet. He jumped 29 feet. Some of you, maybe you're in better shape, and you, if we did the long jump, maybe you could make it 10. Maybe some of you did the long jump in high school or college, and maybe you get, I don't know, 15, 20 feet. Man, that's fantastic. But if we were to jump the Grand Canyon's 18 miles wide. Look, it doesn't matter if you're Mike Powell, Michael Jordan, nobody is going to clear 18 feet, right? Nobody. I mean, me and Mike Powell are going to end up the same place, the bottom of that canyon, because we've missed the mark. The passage we read in Romans today, it says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." We've all sinned. We've all fallen short. God requires zero sin, so even one sin, and we would have missed the mark. So we've got to see that, no, it really is that serious. We can't downplay it. God requires zero sin. You know, sometimes we also, so we can start to minimize it and think that it's not that serious. I tell people that what you're seeing here, this is like a moral law. That if God requires zero sin and you have sin, then there's a problem. And so if somebody were to stand on the 10th floor of a building and say, hey, I just have a feeling that I can walk on air right now. You're going to say, wait, what are you talking about? There is a law of gravity at work. Don't do that. It's not going to work. But we have to see what God requires of us. And that going against, if that's what God requires of us, then going against that is just as foolish as going against the law of gravity. We have to see that it's serious. We also have to see that God is loving. But one of the things that we see is that while he's loving, he's also holy. So he loves with a pure and complete love. I remember when my kids were little, they don't do it anymore. Okay, they do it sometimes. They would get mad and they'd hit each other. And I'd have to intervene and I'd get mad. I was like, you know, what are you doing? You know, you're getting punished because you hit your brother. You can't do that. My love compels me to enforce the law. If I didn't do that, I would be unjust. It's a challenge you feel as parents at times. Wait, he just hurt him, and I've got to punish him because I love him. There's a problem that comes in with the love of God when you love something so intensely. And so we have to see that God is loving, but he's also just. He's just, and that is something that begins to be hard to figure out. We'll come back and pick up on that in just a little bit. Another big one is good deeds. Good deeds. Hey, I'm a good person. Sometimes people say, well, you know, if you ask me the question, if you were to die today, would you go to heaven or hell? Why do you believe that? Well, hey, I've messed up, but I've done some good things. Kind of makes sense, right? But let me just say two things about that. First off, would that work with a speeding ticket? Hey, you know, I'm taking my family out to get an ice cream. I'm in a big hurry. Like, I can't wait to get my chocolate truffle raspberry ice cream cone from Brewster's. I'm in a hurry. I'm doing 100 miles an hour in a 25 zone. I get pulled over. I get a ticket. And then I'm going to go to the judge. Actually, I'll go to Amanda. It's like, hey, babe, don't worry about this. I've got it. And she's like, oh, okay. So what are you going to do? It's like, I'm just going to go to the judge and tell him I obeyed the speed limit the rest of the day. And she's going to do what? What's your next plan? Right? Because it doesn't matter. If you've broken the law, you are a lawbreaker. That judge is going to look and say, you were doing 100 and a 35, and you want me to let you off the hook because you obeyed the speed limit the rest of the day? He's going to look and say, you've broken the law. You are a lawbreaker. You have to pay the fine. So in a similar way, if we've broken the law, we've broken the law. And a just judge shouldn't pardon us for that. Another thing that kind of helps us to see the faulty logic of that is the ability to even do good deeds, right? I mean, I talked about earlier, you know, taking my kids out for an ice cream cone. I'm trying to do a good deed, but in that moment, I'm getting angry and mad. If you've ever tried to help somebody, you know how that goes sometimes, right? It's like, hey, I'm trying to do a good deed, and you know, I'm trying to work off some of these 45,000 sins over there, but I just did my good deed, and I've got another 20 more to work off of. It's part of our nature. It's part of who we are. These things just don't add up. And, you know, even here, talking about being chosen, people say, well, hey, I'm God's chosen one. Maybe you hear people say, I'm a chosen race or something like that. Well, it just goes back to, well, have you sinned? Because if you've sinned, this is on you. Doesn't matter what your dad did, what your family line is. If you've sinned, you've broken the law, just like going to Brewster's and speeding and doing 100 in a 25 zone. You've broken the law. You've got to figure out how all that sin, and here's, you know, to further the gap a little bit more, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. We saw that last week in the book of Genesis. He said, if you eat of this, if you sin, you will die. So the wages of sin is death, and we've got 45,000 sins to get rid of. How can that be? How can a loving God forgive me and still be just? And this is where the good news of the gospel starts to come in. I'd like to go through some of the things that we typically use to stand behind so that we can see, hey, those don't really work. If these things are true about God and these things are true about me, I can't work off all that sin. I can't just rest on God's love. There's got to be, I've got to have my sin pardoned. And this is where the good news of the gospel comes in. You know, the only thing that fills this gap is the cross of Jesus Christ. Why did Jesus die on the cross? Why was he punished? If I can just work my sin off, if I can just do good deeds and make up for myself, then why did Jesus die? Why do we celebrate Easter? What is the point of all that? Well, the point of it is that we can't work off all these sins. We can't make up for everything that we've done wrong. We are sinners and we need a Savior. And this is the amazing thing, because Jesus, he came, he was fully God, right? All these things that belong to God belong to Jesus. He was righteous. He was just. He was holy. Alpha and Omega, all powerful. All these things. This is who Jesus was. And yet he comes, he lives a perfect life, because that's who he is in his being. He lived a perfect life, and yet he dies on the cross for our sin. So this is what's happening on the cross. Jesus dies a brutal, terrible crucifixion. Is an execution. He dies that death, not because he was sinful, not because he had done something wrong, but because he was taking our place on the cross. So what happens on the cross is all these sins over here, they're given to him. They're given to him. He came to take away our sins. He came to take away our iniquities. All the things that we've done wrong, Jesus comes to die for those, to take those upon himself. He takes our guilt. He takes our shame. He takes our fear of punishment. Ever lived before I was a Christian? I remember waking up at night terrified of dying, terrified of the things that I had done and what might be the consequence of that, terrified of going to hell. Jesus came to take all those away. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. That's what the scriptures say. He came to take our sins away. You know, what's more is all this zero sin that God requires, that's what Jesus had. And through the cross, it's given to us. It's given to us. I'm filthy. My clothes are dirty and ragged and stanky. And God just clothed me with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He knew I couldn't walk into that party. He knew I couldn't walk into that get-together. He came and put a robe on me. He clothed me in his righteousness. He took all my faults, all my blemishes, all my brokenness, and he paid the penalty for it. God is just. He's just. He's loving. You know what this is? We can't just say, God, hey, just forgive me. He's just. What this is like is if I show up to the judge and say, hey, judge, and I give my best defense, I talk about all the times I obeyed the speed limits, and he says, you're guilty. You're going to pay this fine. That would be just. What would be loving is if that judge said, hey, I see that you don't have enough money to pay this. I'm going to pay it for you. I declare that you are guilty, but I'm going to pay the penalty that you deserve, and I'm going to now declare you innocent. Because you were guilty, but I've taken it all away. I've paid the punishment. That's what we have in Jesus Christ. We are declared righteous. Are you actually righteous? No. You're a dirty, no good, law-breaking, thief-stealing, stinking, everything else. That's who you are. But God looks at you and says, I'm going to declare him righteous. Because Jesus died for his sins. That's amazing. That's good news, isn't it? That's the best news you could ever hear, that we can be made right with God because of what Jesus Christ has done. You know, we read this verse that Jesus was an atoning sacrifice. God had overlooked sins in the past, but in Jesus Christ, he is bringing them all to account. He is an atoning sacrifice. He is, I believe the word in the version we read was a propitiation. A propitiation is something where there was enmity, there was anger. So your brother stole your girlfriend in high school and you've been mad at him ever since. I don't want to talk to him. You know what he did to me? There's a break in relationship. You're mad. But then one day he comes up and says, hey, man, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that. And maybe he also tells you, well, you know what? She left me and went with somebody else too. So, you know, that makes you feel better too, right? Your relationship has been restored. And now you and your brother are now friends. Where there was once a separation and once hostility, now you and your brother are now propitious towards one another. There's love. There's a kindness. Jesus Christ was an atoning sacrifice. He was the propitiation that satisfied the wrath of God for all the things that we've done wrong. Every sin that I ever did, God was rightly, justly angry towards that. A holy anger. It was right for him to be wrong. But in Jesus Christ, all of that can be taken away. That's the good news of the gospel. So you may say, well, how do I experience that? How do I get brought in line with that? You know, I'm used to, you know, if I get something, I have to pay money to become a member of that club. I have to do these certain deeds in order to be accepted as a member over here. Well, how do we receive what Jesus Christ has done? A couple things that people mention. We receive it by, hold on. By faith and repentance. We can never do enough to earn what God has done for us. And if he's done it for us, we don't need to do it again. We receive it by faith. Faith is believing. Faith is believing that Jesus is who he said he was. Look, when I heard this, prior to hearing this, I thought you have Santa Claus, the Easter Bunny, and Jesus. When I heard this, it started to make sense of why I had seen pictures of Jesus on the cross, why the church would talk about that at times. It finally made sense. This is my big need. I'm a mess. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. And if all this stuff is true about God and all this stuff is true about me, then Jesus Christ is the only way I could ever come into the presence of God. I heard this and it changed. I believed in who he is and what he'd done. There's faith. Let me also say this. Faith, it is belief. Faith is allegiance. Faith is allegiance. You know, if you say, hey, man, I believe in this political candidate, you're probably going to follow that guy. You're going to pay attention to what he says. There's going to be a devotion. How much more so should our devotion be to Jesus Christ? If we believe he's the Savior of the world and none of these political figures are coming even close to what he's done, there's no political figure that can take your sins away. Only Jesus Christ could do that. Well, if you believe that, you're going to be devoted to him. You're going to follow him. So we say he's the Lord of your life. That's what it means to be a Christian. You recognize what Jesus Christ has done for you. You recognize that his way is better than your way and you submit your life to him. It comes by faith, it comes by repentance. And these are really two sides of the same coin. Repentance is that repentance literally means, hey, I was going this way and I realized that's the wrong way. And now I'm going to go that way. I got on the interstate to go to Florida, but I was going on 75 North. I realized I'm never going to see Florida if I keep going 75 North. So you stop, you get off, and you go the other way. That's what repentance is. Where you realize I've not been living my life for the Lord. And I'm going to submit my life to him. I'm going to repent. I'm going to repent today. And when you do that the first time, it begins a life of faith and repentance. Every day there's going to be things that you have to confess. Every day there's going to be things that you repent of. And you keep surrendering your life to Jesus Christ. I tell people repentance is like taking the trash out. You just got to do it every day, every week. That's faith and repentance. There is a change. The Bible calls this as being born again. When we come alive to God, when we come to understand what Jesus has done for us and we surrender our lives to him, it's as though you're a new person. Those old desires are gone. The things that I was doing before I was a Christian, I had no desire to do those anymore. I wanted to live for the Lord. That's a distinctive change. That is called being born again. And that's the gospel. In a nutshell, that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. When people say, hey, what is this good news that Jesus did something? This is it. It's the good news that all my sin can be forgiven. It's the good news that you don't have to stay in depression anymore. What are you depressed about? God has something better for you. He has a future. Let me read something. I'll read this in closing. I want to read about famous hymn writer, William Cooper. We've sang some of his songs before. He was a man who long suffered from depression. For a time, he lived in an asylum for the insane. He was around 1800s. Despite all his physical and psychological torments, Cooper's most acute sufferings were spiritual. He considered himself a condemned sinner. You ever been in a place where you just feel like, man, there's no hope for me? I'm lost. It's hopeless. There's no hope for me. That's where he was at. And yet, the day he came, when he found his legal remedy in the saving message of justification by faith alone, that he's made right through Christ. And this is what he said. He said, the happy period which was to shake off my fetter and afford me a clear opening of the free mercy of God in Christ Jesus had now arrived. He had been depressed, and now there's a happiness that is coming in. He says, I flung myself into a chair near the window, and seeing the Bible there, I ventured once more to apply to it for comfort and instruction. The first verses I saw were in the third chapter of Romans. It said, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to manifest his righteousness. And Cooper says, immediately I received strength to believe, and the full beams of the Son of righteousness shone on me. I saw the sufficiency of the atonement had made my pardon in his blood and the fullness of completeness of his justification. He says, in a moment, I believed and received the gospel. Cooper was a changed man. There was no more depression. There was no more darkness because he heard the truth of what God had done for him. He was set free from his past mistakes, set free from the torment that was upon him. He found hope in Jesus Christ. That is the power of the good news. And this good news is not just something that we believe when we're a small kid and then move away from it. It's something that we should go back to every day of our lives. I tell people it's like the snow-capped mountain. You know, it accumulates the snow in the winter, and then in the spring and summer, the rest of that mountain is fed by the ice melting down. We need to go back to the gospel and just constantly be nourished through what God has done for us, nourished through the truths, just letting that water drip down and nourish our hearts, our souls, our consciences. And that's the good news of the gospel, folks, that we can be made right through what Jesus Christ has done, that we can have hope, that we can spend eternity in heaven, not because of what I've done, but because of what he's done. And if we have that hope, there is no darkness that can overpower us. We just need to rest in who God is and what he's done. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Yes, yes, let's just celebrate. Lord, we just thank you for your good news. We thank you for your love that has come to us in ways that we never could have imagined. We never could have devised this. But you prove yourself faithful to your word. You prove yourself a good, just, loving Heavenly Father. And we thank you for that. God, and I pray for those today. Maybe they're not walking with you. God, I pray that you would help them to see their need to surrender to what you've done for them. I pray that they wouldn't keep pushing you aside, but they would see their need to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I pray that they would do that. And God, I pray for those who may be here that just haven't been walking with these truths nourishing their hearts and souls and minds. And I pray that this day would be a new beginning, just like those who may be trusting you for the first time. God, we just pray that there will be transformations through the gospel. Lord, we want to see a church built. And it's not through great schemes and programs. It is through the gospel. It's through people being reconciled to you and what you've done for them. And so we just pray that we would be about this as a church. And we pray that we would share this good news with everybody who comes. Lord, we thank you for this time. And we want to give you all the glory, all the praise. We were created for your glory, and we want to take a moment now to return that glory to you. We've been forgiven. We've been set free, not through what we've done, but through Jesus Christ. And we thank you for that. We praise you, and we want to stand and sing and celebrate what you've done. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.